Recording. Welcome to church. It's good to be here. You'll notice you've got, have we handed these out previous weeks yet? Or is this the first? This is the first week of you receiving your very special invitation card. We've got a whole section on the various extra services that we're holding over the Christmas and New Year period. It's a really exciting list of services that we've got. This is the Prayer for One card. The idea is that this is just a tool to help us in our evangelism as a church, in our trying to bring more people to come to know Jesus. So this is a wee card that you can just put through someone's letterbox, but ideally you would have someone in mind that you're praying for, and this is just the tool as you verbally invite them to come along with you to the services. From experience, it has far more impact when you actually ask someone to come along with you rather than just putting a card through a letterbox. We've got the Christmas carol service. We've got one this evening. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the Christmas carols at the castle on the 17th, then the Christmas Eve service here, and the 4:30 Christmas Eve evening service here. And then we've got our normal church service on Hogmanay, and a short time in Glenelg that we're doing just a wee Bible readings and prayer for the New Year service that Sunday evening. And then on Monday the 1st of January, we're really excited to be going through to Kyle to join Kyle in the New Year's Day service. This evening in Glenelg, we've got the Christmas carol service. Advent service. So that starts off with a very exciting walk down to the hall, starting at 6:30 at, is it the Old Smiddy?
Six.
Thank you, Cheryl. 6:00 at the Old Smiddy. That's what that junction's called, isn't it? And you're only allowed to walk if you're singing a Christmas carol. If you stop singing a Christmas carol, you have to stop walking and find a new one to sing. So that's great fun. If you can't make that, make it along for the 6:30 in the Glen Elg Hall. Lots of lovely, that's generally my first mulled wine or mulled juice or something of the year. But really looking forward to that this evening. Next week, this isn't in the bulletin, you need to pay attention to this one. Next week, after the Glen Elg evening service, Colin and Barbara are very kindly inviting anyone who wants to come and sing Christmas carols in their house. That's one of my favourite things of the year, going over to Colin and Barbara's. So that's after the evening service, but if you're not going to the evening service, just come to Colin and Barbara's for 8:00. And they put on an excellent spread. And it's just really nice. There's something nice about singing Christmas carols in someone's home. If you've not got one of the Comfort and Joy books, that study has started, but it's not too late to join in. I think that's everything, but yes, encourage you to have one person in your mind that might be willing to come along to church, or even if you don't think they're willing, pray for them anyway, and invite them along. I think that's everything.
Roddy.
Thank you. So, thank you very much. First thing to do here is sit this down a wee bit. There we go. Thank you for your enthusiastic as ever welcome, Finlay. And if you're not all feeling enthused by Finlay, then you've got me now, and it's all downhill. We're here to worship God, and it's a beautiful day, a really, truly beautiful day. And I didn't really see it on the way down because I got salt all over my screen, and I knew that if I put my windscreen wipers on, the water wouldn't be coming out, and they would just smear the salt across, and then I would have to stop and probably get a water bottle, which I had in the car, sprinkle over or something. So I didn't see very clearly coming down here. I didn't see enough of the road to be safe, but I'm sure that it was a beautiful drive down, and it is a beautiful day. I've had a great meditation this morning already, just thinking about the gifts of God, just like everything that God gives to us. Why would he? But he does. We are absolutely heaped with gifts from God, and we need to see this and rejoice in it. We are, as we're going to be thinking about this morning, creatures in the Creator's world. And we're going to sing a psalm, first of all, that points to that, that the whole of creation ought to be giving praise to our God and King. Psalm 148. So I invite you to begin our worship by singing to God from that psalm. Sing Psalms 148, and it's on page 194. Human nature. So we'll begin to think about that today, and there's a lot more I'll be able to see down in Kyle. Maybe I'll be back again sometime and I'll take it a bit further. But this is our question today. And why are we asking a question like that? Why are we asking what is human nature? Well, is it not important to know what you are? To know what your nature is, to know the kind of thing that you are, the kind of person, the kind of things that you might do, and the kind of approach you might take, and to understand yourself and the people around you and the society you live in. It's a question that, strangely, is hardly ever asked in our society. We tend never to ask, well, what are we? Because society goes wrong in all sorts of ways, and no one ever asks, well, what is it about people that makes it go wrong? People always find instead reasons to say, well, it was my circumstances, it was the people around me. And we don't actually examine ourselves and say, well, You know, what am I? What kind of being am I? You know, we hear a lot of people say, just follow your heart. Is that a good thing? We hear people say, you know, people are basically good. Was that true? And we see people today, obviously, taking a very different position in our attitudes to many things, many moral issues, than were taken maybe a couple of generations back. Why is that happening? What is it about us that is bringing that change about? Lots of important questions. Are we teaching our children in the right way in our schools? Like, is it good not to have much discipline? Is it good not to have corporal punishment? Is it good to allow people to express themselves and for there to be no boundaries? What about our nature is it that we should understand that helps us to understand all these questions and many, many more? Why did people behave as they did? As we see in the COVID inquiry, for example, during the COVID crisis, why were the various people who were being examined behave as they did? And, you know, what does it say about human nature? We tend to not ask these questions, very important questions. So Genesis 1 and verse 26, just reading a little section of the creation account. Of course, there are two creation accounts, one in Genesis 1, one in Genesis 2. God has, in the Genesis account in chapter 1, made all the other things in creation, and there's just one thing left. Then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is God's word to us, and may he bless it richly into our lives. So as a congregation, let's pray before we come back to this passage in a minute. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We have just read, Lord, about what we are, that we are your creation. We're part of it. We're a very special part of it. And we have this privilege of being made in your image. Meaning we can pray to you. We can hear your voice. We can walk with you. We can live with you forever.
Heavenly Father, help us this morning to be greatly excited by the things that we are thinking about, singing, and reading in your word. And help us, Lord, to be so excited by these things that they will pour over from our hearts and our lips in the rest of the week. Father, thank you for the people around us and the opportunities that we have to live lives of love before them, in front of them, and to love them. Thank you, Father, for all the difficult things that come into our lives that enable us to show the patience and the grace of Jesus, to show faith in a Father who gives us what we need and not what we want, who is not just spoiling us, but instead is making us like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities in the next few weeks through Christmas, reflections, services, gatherings, songs, tonight even. Pray for your blessing, Lord. Pray for that these may not only be church events, but that they will be community events, that people from the community will truly want to come and be part of these things and have their hearts bound together with everyone else, but also with you. We pray, Father, for your power and your blessing upon all that the church locally does. Pray for all the organization of different events coming up ahead. And we pray, Father, for new beginnings in some of our local churches. Today we pray for Colin McLeod and his wife Jessie as they've come to serve and minister in Lochcarran and Applecross. Pray for your anointing on them as they begin their work today in the congregation there, and pray that it will be a very, very wonderful and encouraging time that they will have, and that they will see your glory coming in the communities where they work, along with the rest of the congregation. Pray for the Portree congregation today. Thank you, Lord, that after so many years worshipping in unsuitable premises, because that's all they could find, that they now have their own building, really a community centre, and that today they hold their first services there. Pour your grace out upon that too, Father. Upon Donnie G and all the leadership there of the congregation, and Father, and all the believers. Thank you for the three new members that they had into the church last Sunday. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll build your church. We pray that you will provide. We pray that for this congregation, you will augment the leadership with a full-time pastor and teacher. We pray, Father, that you will do this, and that, Lord, they will see your hand at work. And that, Father, meantime, we rejoice in what is being done and has been done. And, Father, you are at work in the communities here in Glenshiel and over in Glenelg and in the whole area. Father, we praise you for that. We long to see more and more people, boys and girls and men and women, loving you and following Jesus. We pray because we just can't make that happen, Lord. We can't. And Lord, we long for things that we know we can't realize ourselves. But Father, you are able to do that in the hearts of people. You're able to work. You're able to save. You're able to turn hardened hearts into hearts that melt with love for Jesus. And you're able, Lord, to take proud people down to a place of humility where they're willing to hear your voice. And you're able to bring people who are just determined to not believe in you and to go their own way to the place where they finally recognize that they're in a creation, and that you are the creator, and that Jesus is the Savior. Father, please work, we pray, in your grace and in your power. We believe in the Holy Spirit, Father. We believe in his grace that's been at work in our lives, and we believe in his grace who works in the lives of the people around us. We believe you go before us. We believe, Lord, in the power of the gospel, that it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we believe, Lord, that you are doing great things in the world today. And we praise you, Lord, for the growth of the church in often the most unlikely of soils. The church is flourishing, And Father, we praise you, Lord, that in the persecuted church there is a great growth in many places. Father, pour out your Spirit across the world and in places of trouble and turmoil. And Father, thank you that you are working through the bad things, that Father, you allow things that are really truly awful, because Father, without those things we would be even more proud and even more complacent and even more self-sufficient and even more denying of you. But Father, through our hardships you bring us to turn to you, and we pray this in the Middle East just now. We pray it in Ukraine and Russia. We pray it, Father, across the world. Lord, we're weak now. We come before you in weakness, and we pray for your power and your strength to be at work. And if any of us here today has any particular burdens, anything, Lord, it's just so difficult for us to speak about that the only person we can speak about it with is you. Things, Lord, about our home life, and things, Lord, about the temptations that we face, things that make us feel very lonely because we might not even imagine that anyone else would have the thoughts that we have and the struggles that we have. Father, thank you that you know us. And thank you, Lord, that you love us and understand. And thank you, Father, that there are people in the fellowship here we can reach out to, who will be discreet and keep confidences and will be compassionate and will not judge and will give good help and support and words of wisdom. So, Father, help us to minister to one another and have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing from Psalm 131. Sing Psalms 131. A little psalm, but it has a big theme, and the big theme is that often we behave like we're smarter than we really are. And we need to not do that. I need to recognize that there are questions that are too big for us, and there are things that we can't do that only God can do for us. My heart's not proud, says David, and my spirit I've calmed, my soul is calmed in me. Put your hope in the Lord. Psalm 131, page 173, to God's praise. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. We're going to take in a bit of these three chapters. We're asking the question, what is human nature? What just going to partly answer that today, but we read in Genesis 2 verse 7 that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I'll start with a simple question. Are you an animal? Are you an animal? Colin, I've seen you on the football field. He's shaking his head there. Sometimes we do use that in a pejorative way. We say he's behaving like an animal. But the implication of that is that the people who are saying it are not animals. We shouldn't behave like animals because we're not animals. However, our society today has an official position on this question, and it is that we are animals. And it bases that position squarely upon the interpretation it gives to the theory of evolution. And this is what is taught. Is what is taught in any class on biology. And it was also taught by Jiminy Cricket. Remember him? Some of you are too young. Back in 1959, you can see this on YouTube, Jiminy Cricket had a little song that he sang. You are a human animal. Don't know if you've ever come across that one. No, you haven't. Well, the words go, you are a human animal. You are a very special breed. For you are the only animal who can think, who can reason, who can read. And so the song goes on. And, of course, Jiminy Cricket was a strong figure in the Walt Disney Corporation. And so he had very, very widespread influence. And he was a figure that Disney used to teach the latest thinking. Jiminy Cricket was a very smart little character, very smug little character. And he would present to children with his blackboard the latest thinking on things. And this is what children were being taught in the 1950s, and this is what we've been taught probably before that and ever since. And this is the official position of the secular world, that we are animals. It comes from evolution. Evolution is based on, as I understand it, the survival of the fittest and of the smartest and of the most ruthless. And since we are, as a species, very ruthless indeed towards the rest of the world and the rest of the natural world and the animals and the birds and the trees and the plants, and undoubtedly we are smarter than any of the others, it's not difficult to come to the conclusion that really man is just the smartest, fittest for his environment, most ruthless animal on the planet. And you ask many people and they would say, yes, we're animals. That's a good place to start a conversation, I guess. Because although people would say that, just ask them, well, does that mean maybe you're like a stag? We admire stags very greatly. Does that mean then that you can say, I as a man, I'm going to ruthlessly attempt to kill all the other men around me and round up all the women and play happy families with them all and pass on my genes at the expense of everyone else's. If you went about saying that, you'd be locked up as a threat to society. But that's what animals do. So we do push back against that. We say, okay, we're animals, but actually we don't want to behave like animals. We don't really want to be animals, and we want to be something else. And of course, another thing that people do, as well as, you know, saying, oh, they're behaving like animals, as though that means the rest of us aren't. Another thing people do in the secular world is they want to live forever. And it just goes on all the time. You see that every celebrity that dies, you know, they're looking down on us. Whatever it is, we hear that this time and time again. Because people don't want to be like the animals. They don't want to just be, you know, just become a pile of bones rotting at the side of a road. They want to have a gravestone, and they want to have some kind of recognition of them going on, whether it is that they're going on to the Elysian fields to play golf forever, or whatever it is. People want to live forever. They don't want to be animals. They don't want to think of themselves as animals. But the question is, are we animals? What does the Bible say? Now, why do we bring the Bible into it? Well, we bring the Bible into it, and people might say, well, what's the Bible got to do? Well, the Bible's got a great deal to do with it, because it gives to us a very, very cogent and clear, comprehensive story of man, where he came from, what he's like, what he needs, and it presents to us the great man, Jesus Christ, as well. So when we go back in the Bible, we come to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and they give us a very good account of human nature and what it is, what we really are. Is human nature animal nature? Let's ask that question of the Bible. Let's look at a couple of verses, particularly 1 verse 26 and 2 verse 7. In 1:26, let us make man. And in 2:7, the Lord God formed the man. So the very first thing that you and I see about our nature is it's created. Because the first man is a created person. Also, in 2 verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth. So our nature is created, but it's the same stuff as everything else. We are dust of the earth. You're not going to look into the body of a person and find different kinds of atoms or whatever it is than anything else. We are of the very same stuff as everything else. So our nature is, it's universal. It's made of the same stuff. It's created especially by God. But also, it's a nature which in verse 1:26 puts us between God and the animals. We are not God and we're not animals. Let us make man, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit say, in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals. So our nature is a nature that is neither God nature nor animal nature in that picture. We've got a nature that puts us in a special position before God of responsibility to rule. Now, this is not an exploitative rule, because later in chapter 2, God takes the man, puts him in the garden to care for it, and everything in the garden is to be cared for. You can't blame the Bible, as often people do today, for being bad for the environment. As though it teaches that we exploit, that we ruthlessly ravage our planet for its resources and don't care about the rest of the natural world. No, God put us in a special position, a special role to care between him and the animals. And then it tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, that God breathed into this dust man, this man made of the dust, the breath of life. And the man became a living being, a living soul. Many translations use that word because the word keeps cropping up right through the Old Testament. There's another word used in the same way in the New Testament for man having something else beyond his physical dust and stuff that he's made of. And that is something that goes on beyond the physical. So in the opposite of the creation, where man is the dust and then gets breathed into and becomes living, in Ecclesiastes 12, death is the opposite, where the dust returns to the ground where it came from, and the spirit, another word for soul, spirit, returns to God who gave it. So that our nature is more than dust, it's more than physical stuff. Our nature is a nature that is capable of living on beyond the dust. When the dust gets laid in the grave, we can keep being ourselves. We can still be conscious and think and exist and go on. And that these things are what set us, some of the things that set us apart from the rest of the created world, according to the Bible. But is it true? Was there really an Adam and an Eve? It's an important question too. If you read through the Bible, you'll find that from then on, it is understood that there was an Adam and an Eve. You come into the New Testament, Jesus believes it. Paul speaks about Adam and Eve as real people. You find other writers like Luke and Jude speaking about Adam and Eve. So the Bible is presenting to us real people that are being created when all the other stuff's around, the animals and the plants and so on, and whatever other human-like creatures there were in the world, because it's all there in the fossil account and the bone account, as something new, Adam and Eve. And from them, the Bible presents a genealogy. Like, Adam and Eve gave birth to these people, gave birth to these people, all the way down to Jesus. So they're being presented to us as real people. And for many of us, that's enough. Now, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Adam and Eve were real people, for the Bible tells me so. And for many Christians, we know, because we know Jesus, and because we know he keeps his promises and his word is faithful, we rest in that. And we believe it. But for many people, it's definitely not enough. Because there are also believers in evolution. And in a particular understanding of evolution. And evolution has a genealogy too. I knew the kids here in Greenock were younger than the kids in Kyle. And Kyle, I had the kids looking at fossils. I says, what's going on here? And looking at some bones. And we thought about that. Because there's a record that's physical, as physical as my Bible here, in the rocks of creatures that definitely don't exist. Nothing like them exists anymore. All sorts of animals and plants and fish and birds going back and developing in the older rocks where there are simple organisms through to the younger rocks where there are more complex organisms, animals and plants and birds and so on. That's a genealogy too. And many people are firm believers in that genealogy. What are we to do as Christians with that? Well, first of all, we believe in a creator. Creator's given us the Bible. He's also given us what we see on the earth. And we either believe that there were all these creatures that are in the fossils very, very, very long time ago, or we believe God created the world with the fossils in it. Now, if we believe that, I think that's a great problem, because then you're basically saying, well, God made it look like there were lots of animals alive in the past, and he's kind of tempting us then almost to believe that, as though it's wrong to believe it, and he's also deceiving us. And God does neither deceive nor tempt us. So these animals lived. And God made them. It's part of his creation. Far, far in the past. I mean, whatever time was in the past, whatever sort of, however processes happened in the past, well, we don't really know. We don't really know a lot of these things. They certainly look like they were happening, by our reckoning today, millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of years ago. So let's imagine you're a young person in Plockton High School and you're being taught in science there's a genealogy. That means this creature gave rise to this creature, gave rise to this creature, and so on, up until we reach man. And then you're coming to church on Sunday and you're being taught God created man, Adam and Eve. And that's where we come from. What do we do with that? Well, the basic thing we must never do in the church is set the Bible and science against each other. We must never do that, because science comes from God. God has put the creation the way it is. He's made it the way it is. And the Bible comes from God as well. So the two of them are going to say the same thing if we read them both right. They're going to agree perfectly. We must never put ourselves or our young people under any pressure on this. We must let them hear what the Bible says and let them say, well, this fits in with what science says. And we need to work on making them fit together. The problem is not the Bible. And the problem is not science. You know, as we would see more of if we keep going into this theme of human nature, the problem is the Christians who interpret the Bible and the scientists who interpret the science. Because scientists and Christians, and there are Christian scientists, of course, as well, lots of Christians who are scientists, have a human nature. And this human nature can make them self-serving. It can make them political. It can make them self-interested. It can make them proud. It can make them full of their own knowledge. It can make them stubborn. It can make them ignorant, willfully ignorant, all sorts of things. It can make them interpret the Bible or science either as something to humbly listen to and try and understand, or as something as a weapon to fight with. And scientists who are not Christians often use science to fight against Christianity. And Christians often try and use the Bible to fight against science. What a terrible tragedy that is. So, we have got two records. We've got two records of where things came from. Two genealogies of where people came from. Can they both be true? And the answer as Christians has to be yes, because they're both here, the Bible and the creation. And the two accounts, what we see in creation, the fossils and the bones, and what we see in the Bible, God creating man in his own image, they have to fit together. We have to have that attitude that they both do. And of course, many people find that they can do science and follow Jesus and believe the Bible in total peace and harmony. And we must respect that that is the way it is. And we, you know, if you go onto the internet, you'll find the battles. The battle lines between science and Christianity constantly being drawn. But the battle lines are being drawn by human beings, not by science and the Bible. They're being drawn by human beings, scientists and Christians, and human beings have a nature that is fallible, that makes mistakes, that is broken, and that is sinful. Now, I don't have all the answers, but somewhere back there, God made a man and a woman. And somewhere back there, there were also dinosaurs and all these, a good deal further back still, I think. And how God could use the development of the creatures from simple to complicated, as we see in the fossil record, and how he could create a man out of the dust, I do not understand that. I don't have to understand that. But what I want to understand today is God had a new beginning with human beings. And he created something new. And it's wonderful to be that new thing, to be a human being. And it's wonderful to have a role that places me above the rest of creation, to care for it and rule over it. And it puts me in a role in relationship with God. And that puts me in a role that doesn't just last for the 70 years or whatever I live, but can last forever, because that is the nature that I have. But there's one thing I have to say before we close, and it's really what we find in Genesis 2 and 3, that after God had walked with Adam and Eve for a time, things went wrong. So in verse 15 of Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So there's a very simple test. So up to that point, there's no rules, no roles, just man and God. Then God said, right, there's a role. I want to bring in roles into a relationship. I'm God, and you're a creature. And I, as God, say to you, don't eat that fruit. Very, very simple. Very, very simple. Are you, as a creature, capable of maintaining the distinction between God and creature, between creator and creature? Do you have a nature that is capable of respecting your role? And Genesis 3, verse 5, and there's another story that we don't have here, the story of where the serpent came from, and we're not going to deal with angelic nature here, but the serpent comes from the fallen angels, and he says to Eve, "God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it, some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." So what happens there? Well, you can spend your lifetime meditating on these passages because there's so much in them. But one thing is very clear. Adam and Eve have a nature. It may be a created nature. It may be a nature that is part of the creation. It may be a nature that can live forever. It may be a nature that puts them between God and the animals. But it is also a nature which means they're capable of choosing not to accept their role as creatures, and instead to want to take on the role of God. You will be as God. And this is where we find ourselves today. Because the Bible story, the genealogy, and the development of human people, human beings, doesn't anywhere from then on change human nature. Human nature changes when we receive Jesus, of course, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us. But even then, we're still, actually, the human nature hasn't changed. We just have the Spirit's help. So we actually have the nature that Adam and Eve had. So here I am today. I'm in this amazing position. I'm a creature. I'm a creature in relationship with God. I'm a creature who's given dominion in the world. I'm a creature who is part of the creation, but I'm also a creature capable of living forever. But I'm also a creature who, as the story tells us, and however you understand it or explain it, you can go into free will and try and philosophize it away. It doesn't matter what you say. We don't understand. But the fact is that God created a man and woman who are capable of usurping him in their minds. Capable of taking a role that they shouldn't have. I am therefore a person who doesn't respect the boundaries. Always. God makes me a man. I might want to be a woman. If God makes me a husband of a woman, I might want to take someone else's wife. Breaking roles. If God makes me a parent, I might abuse my kids. If God makes me a child, I might disrespect my parents. If God makes me an employee, I might steal from my employer. If God makes me a citizen, I might try and not pay my taxes. If God makes me a creature, ultimately, I may want to be God. That is human nature. And it's playing out constantly. We can see it. The strange thing is society never sort of says, what are we that we do this? Why are we like this? Why do we behave in this way? What is human nature? And the Bible is telling us our human nature is some marvelous things, but it's also capable of totally disrespecting the roles that the Creator has given to us. I met a man this week. I was out for a walk, and I met a man who was doing his job, his outside job. And we got talking for a wee while. And I said to him, do you ever think about God while you're out in this beautiful creation of his? It was a day like today. And he shook his head. He said to me, do you know, honestly, all I think about is getting home at the end of the day safely. That's all I think about. And I just thought, well, you know, that is the nature you have. The nature you have that says, I don't want to listen to God. I want to be God. I want to do what I want. I want to do my job. I want to get home at the end of the day. And I don't want to think about God. And I want to just please myself. That's your nature. So today, if you have not fulfilled your God-given roles and you've wanted to do your own will and not God's will, it's because not of someone else's fault. It's not because of your environment or your upbringing. All of these can have an effect, but the reality is it's because of your nature. If you have broken the rules, whether it's rules that are made by society, rules that are made by your parents, rules that are made by God, it's because of your nature. Man has various ways of approaching that. He tries to put things right himself, and he makes religions for that purpose. what is man doing there? Well, he's trying to be God. All the man-made religions of the world are people doing what God only should do, and that is give us his will for how he should be worshipped and approached. But people are making that up all the time. And all the people in our community have their own little religions of one kind and another, because they have a nature that makes them want to be God and say how God should be approached and how God should worship themselves. They're making it up. It is God's purpose and God's role to tell us how we should approach him. Whether it is by saying, don't eat that fruit, or whether it is by saying, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because I have decided that if you want to live forever with me and walk with me, then you cannot if you stay as you are. I can't have you with me. But I have decided that I want you with me. And I have decided that the way that you can be with me, and the only way that I know, is to give you a man who will stand between me and you, people, and who will pay for your rule breaking, your disobedience, your sin. I give you Jesus. I give you Jesus so that you can walk with me and live with me forever. Do you accept your role as a creature before your God, as a sinner who needs a Savior, or are you trying to do it your own way? Praise God that he has given us Jesus. Praise God for Jesus living as we ought to live. He had the same nature as us, exactly the same nature as us. How did he manage not to break his role as a creature before the Creator? How did he manage not to break the rules? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work within him. And God will provide the Holy Spirit for us while we live in this world, so we can start to become something better, something more like Jesus. And then one day he will change our human nature. We shall be changed. And we shall be like Jesus in his glory. So, it's not for you or me to decide to be God. It's for you and me to recognize that we are creatures in the creation of our God and to listen to him. Amen. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing from the hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Let's sing this. This is God. God has provided for us Jesus. The Creator has given us a Savior. And our role is to receive him as our great high priest. Let's sing.
My name is Christ.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and always. Amen.